I want to read from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I'm just reading verses 10 and 11. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven." This same Jesus who's taken from them, they saw going into heaven, is going to come back. He's going to return. And he's not given his disciples a clear timetable for when he's going to come back. He's deliberately kept that from us. But he did say what's going to happen when he does return, didn't he? And in this account, a short account I've just read, the angels also made it quite clear. He will return, and he's going to come in the same manner that you saw him go. And the disciples lived from that day on in anticipation that Christ is coming back soon. And many people and many churches really don't have a very sort of lively expectation of Jesus' return. Some perhaps are a bit skeptical about it, thinking, well, you know, it's been so long. Even the disciples expected him to return in their lifetime, and he still hasn't appeared. So what's going on? Maybe he's wrong about everything else. There's this skepticism sometimes about these things, but believe me, God's timing is very different from ours. His idea of what is soon is very, very different to ours. And when Jesus spoke about events which must take place before his return, he was speaking about events surrounding the destruction of the temple, wasn't he? And that happened in 70 AD. And then what he said would happen took place as well. And that is at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. These things are going to happen, and they happened. And so what he says is going to happen, we know is going to happen, don't we? Is Jesus going to return? Yes. And he said to watch and to be alert. Behold, he said, I am coming soon. And there's no other event in the calendar of God between his ascension into heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit to the believers, until he comes again. This is the main event he wants us to look forward to that's going to happen next. The next clear, indisputable event in the calendar of God is his second coming. And we know how he's going to come. It says we're going to see the Son of Man coming in power in the clouds with great glory. He will come in the manner of his departure, as we read before. That is, he's going to come in person, visible to everybody. It's going to be sudden. It says it's going to be like lightning, like a lightning strike, and every eye will see him. The dead will come with him, and the living are going to join him in the sky. There will be a great multitude on that day. There will be archangels. There will be angels. And we'll be there with him. Are we getting excited? This is going to happen, folks. And we can expect this to happen soon. And it's going to be a clear, visible, noisy event. And there's going to be no doubt in anybody's mind, this is Jesus' return. And he's going to come on that day in his glory, in his power, in his splendor. And it will be final. And without getting involved in some of the other things like the millennial reign and the Antichrist and these things that I believe will happen too, there is no turning the clock back from this event. This is going to happen in his time. We are more than 2,000 years closer to the day of Christ's return. It will happen soon. It might even happen, I expect it to happen, in my lifetime. I don't know about you, but that excites me, that Jesus could come back today. Think about that for a moment. That he could, that the heavens could open, glory revealed, and Christ appears. And this is a glorious day, a wonderful day. But for some, it's going to be a dreadful day as well. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The material order will be redeemed, and we'll have a new bodies and a new universe. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we know from the scriptures it's going to be absolutely amazing. Beyond our thoughts, beyond what we could expect, it's just going to be so wonderful. And these things are clearly taught in scripture. And whilst there are some uncertainties, I know that what I'm stating here is clear-cut facts from scripture. This day is approaching, and it will happen. The challenge to us, though, is it's going to happen unexpectedly. It's going to happen, it says in the scriptures, like a thief in the night. But what I would say to you is that there's no reason for us to be taken by surprise, is there? There's a challenge for us, but I ask you the question, how would you live if you truly believed Jesus will return any day now? How is that going to affect your thinking, your choices? When you know and I know that we're going to have an account, give an account for our lives, would you change any of your priorities and any of your choices today? Now, when we connect with this reality, if you're anything like me, then you want to quickly run to the scriptures for some reassurance and get some comfort from the scriptures for our own well-being and our own lives. And there are plenty of scriptures that we can take comfort from, aren't there? We know, don't we, in Ephesians 2, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And this isn't of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Or in John 10, verse 27 to 29, it says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Or possibly you turn to Romans 8:35. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, because of you, we are put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who saved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that reassuring for us to know? And this assurance of salvation is, well, it's just so great to know. But we shouldn't rest on this assurance of salvation if we willfully depart from God and deny Christ. It's only in following him and seeking him and continuing on this race with him that we're eternally secure. We're not saved by works. If we're born from above, the little dash between our lives, you know, should, though, be filled with good works, shouldn't it? You think of the date at the beginning of our lives, the little dash between, and the date when we finish. That little dash is where we are today, isn't it? And I believe every one of us should have works unto God. Every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who follows him and wants to follow him with all of our hearts, there is good work to be done. And it's important that we realize this, that there is a calling and a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. I believe what I have to say today is going to be both encouraging, but also very challenging to us as well. If, like me, you've recently come to an end of your yearly reading plan through the Bible, chances are you've read recently the book of Malachi and the book of Revelation. And I just want to turn to a couple of verses from those scriptures, because as I was reading them, I thought, this is quite wonderful. And it's great to have this discipline, isn't it, of reading the Bible daily and of reading through the Bible as well each year. And as you do that, it's great the gems that we discover, the scriptures that we discover as we do that. And in Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18, it says, "At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written for them, before him, for those who feared the Lord and had regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession. On the day I am preparing, I will have compassion on them, as a man has compassion on the son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." There's a book of remembrance being written. And there's records being kept for every one of us of the good and of the not so good, of the evil of each of our lives. And in Ezekiel 18, you don't have to turn, I'm not going to read all of the scriptures I want to mention, but you can refer to it yourselves. Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 24. It teaches us that the righteous deeds can be forgotten by God as though they never happened when someone turns away from God's laws and does evil. And the evil deeds can be forgotten by God as though they never happened when people turn away from them to righteousness. Records are kept. When we read about Paul, his teaching, he's saying that if the natural branches of a tree can be cut off, how much more the engrafted branches also can be cut off? We're told and encouraged to take a hold of the plow. And what does it say? Not to look back. To continue on this journey with him. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, which was also in my readings as well. In verse 12, it says, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work, his deeds." Whatever trials or persecutions or difficulties we face because of our faith, the end of the story is a magnificent one, a wonderful one for Christ followers, for people who persevere to the very end and don't fall away. Do you think works we do in this life are important to God? Do you think works that we do in this life are important to God? Yes, they are. How we spend our time and energy and resources in this life will determine our eternal destiny. Now, I can almost feel coming back at me now that this feeling that, Rob, you're preaching works. I'm telling you now, I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching grace. I can assure you of that. But I'm telling you that the scriptures, whilst they say we're not saved by our works, it says that we are saved for good works, which God has planned for us to do. Paul, in his defense to King Agrippa, said that he taught the Gentiles to prove their repentance by what they do. You can see that in Acts 26, verse 20. We can read the scriptures, can't we? And we can read into scripture what we believe. Or we can believe what we read. And I think there's a danger that people are reading into Scripture what we want to hear and what we want to believe or what we're conditioned to believe, rather than reading the Scriptures and being challenged by them, being disturbed by them, because this is God's grace. He wants to disturb us and challenge us so that we walk after him, so that we keep ourselves alive in him and turn our hearts to him continually. When you read and understand the teaching of Paul concerning our right relationship with God through faith, alone apart from works, then you can perhaps turn to James, and there's a seeming contradiction in statements where James talks about faith being dead without works. But there's no contradiction in these scriptures at all. They actually paint the whole picture for us. And again, I'm not going to turn to these, but turn to them yourselves in Romans 3:28, and Romans 4, 5, and 6, and Galatians 2:16. Paul is clearly teaching the scriptures that it is by faith apart from works. It is by faith apart from the works of the law that we are saved. But James comes in and said, hold on a second. If you truly have faith, then there's going to be works that follow, or else your faith is non-existent, it's dead. A faithless person, no matter how good their deeds appear to us, will have nothing recorded in God's book, because they're not done in order to bring him glory. They're not done in faith. There is a residue, isn't there? There's something of God's goodness in everybody. But unless you have faith and are focused on him, our good deeds are as filthy rags. James also gave some clarity concerning salvation. Again, to many it might appear a contradiction, but it's not. James 5:19 says, my brothers and sisters. Who's that talking about? It's talking about us, isn't it? He's not just talking nicely, pleasantly about, oh, brothers and sisters. He's talking about us. If any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that a brother and a sister can be saved from death. That people can wander away. People can leave the path. People can go their own way. And we can bring them back. The fellowship of believers is so important, folks. It really is. Revelation 3, verse 5. In the same way, the one who... Hold on a second, have I got the right verse? In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before the angels. So again, that our name will not be erased from the book of life if we continue on this walk with him. But folks, what is it saying also? The names can be erased from the book of life, isn't it? We don't hear this teaching very much, do we? We get perhaps this idea that if we've said a prayer and we've said this repentance prayer, whatever, that somehow that's it, I'm safe. And people can give us these assurances time and again. And I believe that that prayer is so important when we turn to God, when we give our hearts to him, when we submit to him, and we humbly bow the knee, and we're born of the Spirit. We come alive in him. And everything from that moment on is so different, isn't it? We start to see things that we didn't see before. But that's not the end of the story. There's a journey, there's a walk, there's works which God has prepared for each one of us to be done. And I think sometimes people miss this. They miss verse 10 of Ephesians 2. And the verse starts with, For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time before creation for us to do and walk in. So these, salvation is for us. His preordained plan and purpose for our lives is something we are to walk in. It's available for us to walk in, and he's prepared them ahead of time. Ephesians 3. And verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, Paul is speaking here about why he is on planet Earth or was on planet Earth. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. This is why he's here. He's got a call and a plan that God's given him, a revelation that the Gentiles too can receive salvation in the name of Jesus. And he goes on to say as well, Paul knew that there was a specific purpose and call in his life. And he wants us as well to realize that that's the case. But he goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And then he goes on to pray the most fantastic prayer as well, doesn't he? For this reason. You see, he knows this. We can't walk this walk and live this life without his power and his ability at work in our lives. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I just thank the Lord that he gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank him that he gives us the resources of heaven to be able to walk this walk, to live this life. But he wants us to walk in these things, to cry out to him, to rely on him totally, doesn't he, in our walk with him. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, God's given us a task that's too difficult for us to achieve. And not only that, but it might seem so hidden from us. We don't know what it is often that he wants us to do. And then at the end of it, as we've heard, our lives are judged for the works that we do. Well, isn't that great? Thank you, Lord. That's not easy, is it? Judgment day is coming and I haven't a clue what I'm supposed to be doing. But actually, I believe this is another demonstration of the love and provision of God. God hides things from us and he makes us realize that we can't do it on our own, so that we rely completely on him. I believe he does give us enough light to walk in each day. If we seek him with all of our hearts, if we pray and continue this walk, I believe he shows us what it is that we're to do and how we're to walk, how we're to follow him. He doesn't want us to be complacent. He wants us to have this consistent, dependable Christian walk with him. Not just the odd spiritual moment, but a consistent life where we seek him first with our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, Paul says, so whether I eat or drink, whatever I do everything for the glory of God. This is bringing us to the focus of our lives. He also says, not seeking my own benefit in verse 31, but the benefit of the many, so that they may be saved. And in 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We should live our lives in a way that draws people's attention to God. That when people see us, they start to see the grace of God at work in our lives. Because they know And we know that but for the grace of God, you know, I cannot change myself. I know in my weakness, in my inability, it's there that I find the power of God to live this life, to live for Christ. In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So when he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's better for me to live in many, many ways, because that means fruitful service here and now. It's gain for all of us. Every one of us is a benefit to every one of us. You see what I'm saying? In this body, we can be a blessing to each other and encourage one another in this walk. We can be a blessing to those in our communities, to our friends and family and others as well. But you know what? Even though it's a gain to be here, we have glory as well to look forward to. And just at this moment, what if I was to say to you and ask this question, quite a challenging one. Complete this sentence. For me to live is. Think about that. Be honest about it. Is for me to live to enjoy life to the full? Is it to follow my own ambitions and my own path? Is it for riches and fame? Be honest about it. Where am I today? For me to live is. And this statement is a statement, I think, that can cause so many conflicts, even in families, can't it? If one family member has a different for me to live than another family member, there can be tensions, can't there? There can be an ill feeling and hurt because you feel as if you're pulling in different directions. Well, my counsel to you, if that's your feeling in your own relationships and family, is talk your heart to each other. Talk to each other about these things and pray together. See where your focus is. See where you're really heading as a family. Because these are important things, aren't these? These are eternal things we're talking about. We're talking about the welfare and well-being of our children, of our lives and our fruitfulness. For me to live is. We need the right focus. And Paul gives this right focus in Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, just one thing. Now that makes it nice and easy for us. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. That simplifies things, doesn't it, a bit? If our focus is a gospel focus, a good news focus. But often the reality does hit us, doesn't it? How do I live this life? What does that mean? How do I live a life worthy of the gospel? But I do believe that this is the exciting bit. This is the fact that we are on this journey of discovery, isn't it, as well? If we seek God and his promises, and we seek him with all of our hearts, what does he promise? He promises that we'll find him. If you knock on the door, it says it'll be opened. If you ask, it will be given. Ask, seek, and knock is what the scriptures teach us. Seek with all your heart and keep on seeking. There's always more to be found in God, isn't there? And God's promise is as well that if we ask according to his will, then it's going to be given to you. Do you think he wants you to be aware of his will for your life? I think that's his will. I do. Do you think he wants you and I to be equipped for the task? I do. So these are things that we can ask, can't we, in faith and believing that God will reveal to us and God will equip us. Everything in our life, in your life, centered not on pleasing self, but on pleasing God, on this good news. I believe that these three R's that we've spoken about, to reach the lost, restore the broken, refresh believers, I believe these are things that we can, as a church, as a body, focus on. We want to see these things happen, don't we? We want to see the lost reached and broken lives restored and people refreshed in him. And we often think that revival is some supernatural event that happens somewhere else, at some other time, to somebody else. But revival begins here. It begins with me personally and you individually and personally, with me as God supernaturally awakens my heart and as God awakens your heart. This is revival. This is where it begins. It begins in you and me. This is where it starts, folks. We're not just looking at something out there that might happen somewhere else to somebody else. It's what God can do now in your heart and my heart and revive us, awake us, and refresh us, and breathe new life into us. Jesus left the 99 and he pursued the one who went astray. And it's to this one that he came to. It's to you and it's to me. He seeks to reach us, to reach our hearts and to restore us and to refresh us so that we might pour out the life of Christ to others. And Jesus said, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He was, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Who was later to come at Pentecost, as I said earlier. Streams of living water flowing from each of our lives to our friends and our families, our work colleagues, in places of our community. When revival happens in me and I'm filled, then there has to be an overflow. We need the Holy Spirit. We need, don't we, to be filled again afresh with the Holy Spirit. It's there that we find the power and the ability to fulfill the call of God on our lives. One focus, one desire, a Christ focus, a good news focus. We have great news. We spoke about it at the start. He's coming back and he's coming soon. I'll finish shortly, but I just want to mention a few things that C.H. Spurgeon wrote in a book called Soul Winners. And in that book, he speaks of the qualifications for those who can win souls for Christ. And I don't know about you, I do want to be a person, an individual, who brings people to Christ. I want to be someone who is fruitful in bringing people to know him. And the good thing about being in a body is that every one of us has a different function, don't we? If you can imagine, you know, my farming days, a great big combine harvester, and it's gathering the wheat as it gathers it in with the big wheel that just gathers the wheat into it, and then the cutters cut, and then it goes through this whole processing plant that sifts away and all the chaff and all the rubbish, and that's poured out, and all the grain, all the good is gathered. And, you know, every part of this body, every one of us has a part to play in this harvest field. He said, the harvest is white unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. We sometimes blame the things are so difficult out there and this and that and the other. No, he says, pray that for the workers. He didn't say pray for the harvest and to make the harvest right and not bad anymore. He says, it's white. Pray for the workers. Pray for what? For us to come alive, to be filled with the Spirit and renewed and pouring out the life of Christ to others. Pray for us, pray for one another, pray for the workers and pray for others, other workers who are in this harvest field now to come in and be harvesters too. But Spurgeon said this, he said, the qualifications or the qualities of someone who's going to bring others to Christ are holiness of character, living in a way that pleases him, a Christ-focused life that we've just spoken about, a spiritual life to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a humble spirit, bowing the knee as Paul did. I bow my knee and pray these things, recognizing our need and reliance on God. A living faith, a faith that's evidenced by our actions. Earnestness, being alive and awake and aflame for God, connecting with truth. You know, this is so important that we connect with truth. We don't just hear it, but something in us connects with it. And it changes us, doesn't it, when that happens? We need the Holy Spirit to connect us to the truth of his word. Great simplicity of heart, that it's all about the glory of God and not glorying in self. Complete surrender of yourself to God as well, becoming an instrument in God's hand. I'm not going to mention, he mentions also about all of these things. This is the upward dimension I've just spoken about, but there's also an outward dimension in our walk as well. It's all about the evidence of our holiness and sincerity and earnestness and love, of unselfishness, of holiness of character, of seriousness of manner, of tenderness of heart, the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives to others. Jesus came to do the greatest restoration job ever, restoring the kingdom to its rightful owner, restoring broken lives and relationships. And the best is to come, restoring God's original design and plan for all things. And let me finish just with this. Let this year, at the very start of this year, let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, to align our lives, align your life, and I need to align my life, once again, to the call of God and the purpose of God and the reality of his coming soon. Come on this journey. Let's go on this journey together and let's see what God can do this year through lives that are transformed by the Holy Spirit and renewed by him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's give these things to the Lord and then we can have tea, coffee. If anyone wants prayer or anything at the end, then come and talk. But be encouraged by those things. I know what I've said is quite tough, some of the things, aren't they? Quite challenging. But I think sometimes we need that. We need just that bit of encouragement and spur to say, come on, you know, we're on this journey. Christ is coming soon, and there's a great harvest. So let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, once again, we just want to align our lives with your plans, your purposes. Lord, we want to be those, Lord, who walk the walk. We don't just talk the talk, but Lord, are living this life. Lord, whose actions, whose walk is so evident that it's a walk of God and not living our lives for ourselves. Help us to learn together, grow together. Lord, to be, Lord, that effective individual and that effective church. Lord, in this day, the days are close to an end. You're coming soon. We expect you to come. And Lord, we want to be those who are ready and not taken by surprise. So Lord, over these coming days and over these coming weeks, I pray that you will encourage us and help us, Lord, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.